Good morning, Shelbyville Church, and those on the radio station, and those that may be live feeding. That's kind of a new concept for us here at Shelbyville, so we hope that works out well for the community. I want to thank you for this gift. I make fun of the women. It seems like at Mother's Day, we always do something and do flowers, and the kids do stuff, and Sheila said, we ought to do something for Father's Day. And I said, we're not really into all that gift stuff. Looks like they did it anyway. Are any of you anxious about tomorrow or about what the future holds? You don't have to be. I want to share a scripture with you from Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. And beginning in verse 25. This is Jesus talking about his coming. And it says there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. And on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's heart failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws nigh. And we can say thank the Lord for that. As you watch closing moments of Earth's history, it's exciting really to be a part of the Christian world and waiting on the Lord to come back. I have a thing here, a little poem, and it's called All I Meant to Do. And the reason I chose it, I was thinking about, it doesn't really have anything to do with the message today. I was just reading it this morning, and I thought, how odd when we're young, we think we've got to live forever. You talk to the kids, and you want them to come to the Lord and be in the church and be a part of it, and they just feel like there's no rush, I got plenty of time. And then it seems as you get older, it becomes more important to get closer to the Lord and make sure your relationship is good. So this poem is entitled, All I Meant to Do. Said yesterday to tomorrow, when I was young like you, I too was fond of boasting of all I meant to do. But while I left a dreaming along the pleasant way, before I scarcely knew it, I found it was today. And as today so quickly my little course was run, I had not time to finish when half the things begun. Would I could try it over, but I can never go back. A yesterday forever, I now must be a lack. And so my good tomorrow, if you would make a name that history shall cherish upon its roll of fame. Be all prepared and ready, your noblest part to play in those new fleeting hours when you are today. So we need to get ready. If we're not ready, we need to get ready to meet the Lord. I wanted to tell you, I almost didn't give this sermon. And the reason was because the last time I spoke, Susan was winding up the radio station back there in the back, the recording of it. And I said, well, just one more to go, because I've been speaking on the seven churches. And I said, just one more to go. And she said, really? And I said, yeah. And then, of course, she'd been logging them. And she looked back in the archives, and she said, you've only given five. I said, five? So then when I got home, I got on my computer, and I looked. And I thought, she's right. For some reason, I skipped Thyatira. And so today, you get lessons from Thyatira. Thyatira, the origin and meaning of this name are uncertain. Some have suggested that Thyatira means sweet savor of labor, perhaps on the basis of the works of Thyatira that we find in verse 19. As applied to Christian history, the message of Thyatira is particularly appropriate to the experience of the true church in the Dark Ages and latter Middle Ages. It was a time of great difficulty for those who resisted the great apostasy, and the Thyatira period of church history may well be called the age of adversity. Of the seven cities of Revelation 2 and 3, Thyatira was the least important. Maybe that's why I skipped it. No, it's not. The city was known for its high-quality bronze used to produce weapons that, when properly polished, gleam like gold. It was also known for producing cloth dyed red and purple. In Acts 16:14, it tells of Lydia, the dealer of purple cloth from Thyatira, who met Paul when he came to Philippi. Economically, the town was dominated by various trade guilds and mixed their trade with paganism and immorality. Jesus knows the truth about any church. The message begins with a description of Jesus Christ in Revelation 2, verse 18. If you have your scriptures, if you would turn with there with me. Revelation 2, verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass." This is the only time in Revelation where Christ is called the Son of God. In our pluralistic society, this is the most divisive claim that we can make. We believe that from all eternity, God has existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To say Jesus is the Son of God means, as we worship Him, we are truly worshiping God Himself. So this is God speaking to the church at Thyatira. First, we get the good news. That's always good, isn't it? They always say, "I got two things to tell you, good and bad." And he said, "Well, tell me the good one first." So that's what I'm going to do, because that's the way the Lord did it. In many ways, Thyatira is the best of the four churches of Revelation 2. Look at what Jesus says about it in verse 19. "I know your works, love, service, and faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first." That's good, isn't it? This church has the good works of Ephesus, along with the love that Ephesus lacked. It has the perseverance of Smyrna and the good theology of the majority of the church in Pergamos. The message to Thyatira is the only one of the seven churches that contains a recognition of improvement. In spite of difficulties in Thyatira, the church there experienced spiritual growth. What else can we say about Thyatira? The Lord clearly says that it was still making progress spiritually, which is always a good thing. It's wonderful to be a part of a church that is growing in love, knowledge, and zeal for Jesus Christ. And that doesn't always mean in number. It seems to some degree the church places a lot of value, most churches do, on the number of members within the church. And every church likes to grow. We like to grow too. But I think it's more important to have a relationship and be growing spiritually with Jesus Christ, even if there's only three of you here. And there are more than three of us here. But I just wanted to share that. So our Lord has high praise for this church that was advancing for the gospel in an unlikely place. Along with the good news, Jesus also exposes the evil that's in a church. And it is that high praise that makes the rest of this passage unsettling. Somehow, in the midst of their growth, the believers at Thyatira had allowed an ungodly woman to rise to a place of enormous spiritual influence. If you look at Revelation 2 and verse 20, it says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." Now, there are many mysteries here that the text does not explain. Who was this woman? And how did she rise to prominence in an otherwise excellent congregation? And why would the leaders of the church allow such a thing to happen? Our Lord clearly refers to a real person, even though the name Jezebel is likely not her real name, but rather an allusion to the wicked wife of King Ahab. And you can read about him or her in 1 Kings and 2 Kings. The crafty Jezebel became a symbol for a seductive form of evil that not only allowed for idolatry, but promoted it. It not only allowed for adultery, but encouraged and rewarded it. The Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary says, it would appear that as Jezebel sponsored the worship of Baal in Israel, found in 1 Kings 21:25, so in John's day, some prophetess was attempting to lead astray the church at Thyatira. But how could such a woman come to power? I think the answer lies in the word prophetess. By claiming to speak for God, she gained credibility with gullible, untaught Christians. One could imagine that such a woman, combining a powerful personality with persuasive speech and a seductive smile, would certainly have a great influence on new converts. She was no doubt clever, quick on her feet, slick in her presentation, and extremely dangerous, as all of Satan's deceptions are. And she did it all under the guise of being a good Christian. No doubt her followers filled the pews at Thyatira. It worked for the first Jezebel in the Old Testament, and it worked for her namesake in Thyatira. Jesus not only exposes the evil in the church, he also judges it. If you'll turn with me to Revelation 2, I want to share with you 21 through 23. And I gave her time to repent for her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. When Jesus says, I gave her time to repent, he perhaps meant that the church leaders had confronted her about her sinful behavior and she did not respond, but we don't know that for sure. While it is true that the patience of God is meant to lead us to repentance, it is also true that God's patience has a limit, as it did in Noah's day when the whole world was destroyed with a flood, as it did when Egypt's army chased the children of Israel down into the Red Sea, and as it did in Sodom and Gomorrah when those two cities were destroyed along with their inhabitants. And that's just a few of the examples that I pulled out because I figured most people would remember those. That might be something that we all need to consider. How long has the Lord endured with each of us? And how long will he endure? In this case, the judgment is spelled out. First, there will be intense suffering, found in Revelation 22. And second, her followers will die. And third, all the churches will know that God is serious about sin in the church. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sins will find you out. What you do in secret will be shouted from the rooftops, and what you do in the darkness will be seen as if it had been done at midday. Jesus encourages his faithful followers in the next two verses, 24 and 25. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. The phrase depths of Satan, and in the NIV it calls it so-called deep secrets, gives us a clue about what was going on. Jezebel enticed her followers by promising them knowledge and experience that came through some combination of pagan ritual, Christian symbolism, and sexual experimentation, all under the banner of learning deep secrets that other people would not know. Notice that in this case, Jesus doesn't tell them to cast the woman out of the church. Evidently, Jezebel was so deeply embedded in the life of the church that Christ dealt with her personally. Here is the promise Christ makes to those who hold on in Thyatira, verses 26 through 28. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give them the morning star. Those who remain faithful will one day reign with Christ. If we are faithful, we will share in the victory. If you are willing, you can become changed. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed or changed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." If you are willing, you can be made clean. John 1:29 says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And if you are willing, you can have a new start. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And if you are willing, your sins can be washed away. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We are all saved in the same way, by the free grace of God. To those who are scarred by wrong choices from the past, you can be forgiven and made clean if you're willing. You may still live with certain consequences of your past, but you can have the burden of guilt lifted from your heart. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:15, "If anyone who is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come." Think of it this way: you can have Jezebel or you can have Jesus, but you can't have both. You can have the world or you can have Jesus, but you can't have both. Which do you choose? If you want Jesus, you must turn your back on Jezebel in this world and turn your heart over to the Lord. Give to him all that you are, including the sins that stain your past. Trust in him as your Lord and Savior. If you will come to Christ just as you are, he will never turn you away. That is the promise of Matthew 24:13. "But he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved." Jesus loves you. The Son of God came to this small planet and gave his life to save you. Won't you at least give him a chance? A new life awaits those who say yes to Jesus, but you must come to him to receive it. Luke 15:7 says, "Joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which needs no repentance." So all the Lord asks is that we come to him, surrender, and let him live in us. Sounds easy, doesn't it? Sometimes it takes a lifetime. Thank you.